While the choir is coming down, I need to make a bit of a correction in the scripture reading, and I want you to have your Bibles open or a pew Bible. My twos often look like threes, and my fives and sixes look like fat little preachers. So it's hard to follow me sometimes when I assign a scripture reading, but it was my mistake and not our good secretary's. But if you will open your Bibles to Mark the second chapter, and I'll be reading verses 23 through 28, and I'm going to go on into the third chapter a little bit and then wait and do the Isaiah section at the end of the message. But if you have your Bibles, and we'll open them, please turn to Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. This is God's word inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now it happened that he, that is Christ, went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.' And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and may we pray to that end. Father, thank you that you have not left us in darkness or to our own fallen natures and opinions, but rather you have given us clear lights, guide lights into glory and guide lights into joy. And we pray that as we hear the leading of the Spirit through the Word, and as we are warned about straying off from the Word, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and correct us and help us to serve you more perfectly and more eagerly. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I begin the message, I want you to lower your shields. And don't start thinking to yourself that this is old hat stuff. This is something we no longer have to do. But God meant it when he said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And Jesus meant it when he said, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day." So lower your defenses, stop preparing a case for what you're doing, and listen to God's case for what you should be doing on his holy day. These are words from God, the God who loved us so much that he gave his Son to die for us. And he knew that apart from these instructions, that we would wander far and quickly away from him. But these are God's words about a special day in which we might honor him and experience his grace and mercy in our lives. And he requires that we keep it both holy and holy, and that we are expected to do. And Jesus himself set the perfect example of how we are to keep it and to bring honor to God and blessing to other peoples. To get some idea about the importance of this commandment, we have to put it in the context of the other 10, of the other 9, and come up with the perfect number of 10. And God might have given us 10,000 commandments, but he gave us 10 basic commands to guide our lives, to shape us and mold us to be his children. And these 10 provide the foundation for all government and for all law and order. And the well-being of the human race depends upon these foundation stones. And when they are abandoned, what do you have? Chaos. Isn't that what we have in the Western world and throughout the world now? Chaos. And isn't it basically because we have decided we're smarter than God and we can pick and choose as we like? I remember somebody tongue-in-cheek announcing the New Light Church that you only have half a Sabbath day to remember. You can pick 5 out of the 10 commandments at your choice, and you will be home in time for lunch. So anyway, that was a mythological church advertisement, but it seems that somebody must have advertised it that way because crowds are flocking to churches like that. But here we have these foundation stones, and when they are observed, when they are obeyed, and when they are the foundation stones upon which our culture rests, then we have law and order. And when they're disobeyed, we have not only ignorance, but, as I said, chaos. But this commandment, like the marriage ordinance, which grew out of creation, is much older than what happened on Mount Sinai in the giving of the Ten Commandments. God himself, after having completed the creation in all of its perfection and beauty, God decreed then that the Sabbath ordinance would be the close of the creation work that he did. And he also demonstrated the importance of it by obeying his own decree, because the Lord rested from all of the work that he had done. And therefore, since we are created in God's image, he commands that we also rest from our labor and work. And this is given to us in this way that we might know how important this day is to God. That God himself obeyed his commandment and said, I will do no further work, because it is the special day. And we have to consider that this is to be taken seriously. But for the most part, the modern church seems to have decided that there are only 9 commandments at the most, and this one has been more or less voted out, not only by our words, but by our actions. And this is much more serious than we think it is. And it's much more grievous to the heart of God than we would admit. And that the church has lost most of its influence on their culture. No one can deny that, can they? But I believe fundamental to that, and the loss of that can be laid first of all at the church's surrender to culture in the matter of the Lord's Day, a day that God set aside, and a day that God ordered to be remembered. And I believe that if the church could ever rediscover the importance and the joy that God intends on the Sabbath day, that we would have such a benevolent influence on the culture that they would be delivered from the bondage, not only of toil, but the bondage, and that's what it is, of fanatical commitment to recreation and to amusement. And God here tells us before he says that you are to keep the Sabbath day holy, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them and rested on the Sabbath day. But he says to us, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. And I think that's part of the command, and that we are to be productive And we're living in a culture now where more people actually by count are taking than are giving. And more people are benefiting from unemployment than from employment. And how long can that last? Only God knows. But this is a serious command. And it grieves my heart, and I believe it grieves God's heart, when even pastors of so-called Bible-believing churches preach against the observance of the Lord's Day. And many believers fail to see the importance of this command and long and just act as if, well, God has made an exception in my case. I don't have to do this because of my circumstances. And they seem to think that the observance of the Sabbath day is entirely a matter of personal opinion and personal choice as to how we will observe it, and that the Bible doesn't really speak to this. But it does. And if you were to apply that same logic, say, to the sixth commandment, then keep your eye on your neighbor because he might shoot you. But the commandments are basically a whole, and one depends on the other. And they are given to us in order of descending importance. Remember, God has commanded that we worship him and not idols. And God has told us that his name is holy. And now God tells us his day is holy. But there are some who insist that the commandment is no longer in effect. And I have read some of the theological and exegetical gymnastics that they have to go through to prove from the Bible that God doesn't require this. But I just ask this question of the scholars: who gave you permission and the right to tell God he is wrong about the Holy Sabbath day? Well, nobody. And for believers, our Holy Sabbath day is now, as we know, the first day of the week, not the seventh. Because this is the day Christ rose from the dead. Having completed his work of redemption, this is the beginning of the new creation. And so there has been a shift. In the earliest days of the church, Christians continued to go to the temple because most of them were Jewish, or to the synagogues. But they also came together on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection. But as things developed and the gospel spread, it was mainly among the Gentiles throughout the Roman Empire. And even though Christians had continued to visit the temple and to worship there, as Peter and John had when they healed the lame man, still that was very temporary, because with the persecution that developed following the Jewish war of rebellion against Rome, then the temple, which had been closed to Christians, then was destroyed by the Romans. And I think there is a connection there. When the house of God is closed to the true people of God, why have a house of God anyway? So it's obvious as you read the New Testament epistles, and as you read a little bit of church history, that by the end of the apostolic age, the church universally observed the first day of the week as the Christian Sabbath. But a strange thing has happened among God's people. It's happened before, and always to the detriment of his people and the diminishing of their influence on the culture. And that is that the Sabbath has been laid aside and regarded as unimportant. And certainly many people in this generation have decided that God has made an exception in my case, and I'm allowed to decide what I want to do, and I'll remember the Sabbath hour if I have nothing else to do. But for remembering the Sabbath day, to keep it holy and holy, is a strange idea to most people. But again, I tell you, this commandment is older than the giving of the Ten Commandments. It dates all the way back to the dawn of creation, and therefore God hallowed the Sabbath day and sanctified the Sabbath day. One of our great scholars of the Reformation, John Calvin, wrote that God has commanded us to rest on this day so that he might do his work in our hearts and lives. And I often hear people say, especially among the scholars, not being a scholar, I always feel a little uneasy being around scholars, but I hear this expression so often, even on the floor of presbytery, well, I take the continental view of the Sabbath. Has anybody looked at the sorry state of the church on the continent of Europe lately? 2% of the people attending church on the good Sundays. And to say I take the continental view of the Sabbath is you've done away with the Sabbath day, basically. So anyway, respect for an active practice of obedience to this commandment is essential, absolutely essential to the spiritual health and the vigor of the church. And so we ask kind of a painful question, are we truly a healthy church? While it is true that certain eras of history were marked by an overly legalistic view of the Sabbath, the opposite extreme in which we're now living is even more detrimental to our relationship to the Lord and to our breaking of the covenant. But in the old covenant, the Sabbath was to be regarded with delight and joy. It wasn't a burdensome thing until later on in the decline of Israel and Judah, they began to complain this way, saying, when will the Sabbath be over that we might continue trading and making money? And even one of the prophets pointed out that some people were saying, when will the Sabbath be over so we'll be free to cheat people again? So anyway, it was a distinctly covenantal thing with Israel, but the true Israel of God, the church, is to carry on the principle of this. And what Jesus taught by word and deed is the most important thing. And when the Lord Jesus came to earth, he frequently worshiped in the temple if he was in Jerusalem, but he always worshiped in the local synagogues. And were they filled with hypocrites? Oh, of course they were. Were they filled with people that hated him? Of course they were. But it was the house of God. And Jesus never neglected going to the house of God. But it was, he also added by example and by word that it was right, not only all right, but it was right and required to heal the sick, even on the Sabbath day. Even as orders have been coming through the law of Moses, if the ox falls into the ditch, you are to take it out on the Sabbath day. And if you push that too hard, I might tell you, well, the time has come to fill up that ditch or either eat the ox, but just don't keep saying, ox was in the ditch. Now do something about it. Fill up the ditch, eat the ox, whatever it takes. But as Jesus was very careful to attend the synagogue, he was very aware of everybody there. And when he saw a man with a withered hand, he said, come forward. And he spoke the words and were healed. And when various people, when Jesus was always aware of who else was in the synagogue with him, are you so focused? And that's a good thing, to be focused on God. But you also need to be aware of your brothers and sisters around you. Not only those who are kin to you and those you've always known and grew up with, but look around and see, is there somebody in worship today that I don't know? On the way out the door, catch them and say to them, we're so glad you worship God with us today. And if you don't know them well, go up to them anyway and say, it's so good to see you in the house of God, and shake their hand or embrace them or whatever you do when you greet people. But it's so important for us to be aware not only of the presence of God in his house, but the presence of God's people, and that we see Jesus always being aware of needy people in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he would speak to them words of healing, words of comfort and peace, and so must we follow his example. If only professed believers would follow the teaching and the example of Jesus on the Sabbath day, there would be very little room for any controversy. There would be also less time, I know that, for sinful, selfish pursuits of the world on God's holy day, and more time to exercise deeds of mercy and compassion, such as visiting the sick and the sorrowing, calling upon those who were discouraged and lonely. We slip so easily into the pattern of the world, and convenience becomes necessity for us, and selfishness replaces mercy. I'm firmly convinced that if only all professed Christians would follow the guidance of God's word concerning the Sabbath, the blessing of the Sabbath would be extended to our whole culture as it once was. But then with the decline of faith and with the decline of commitment, the laws began to be torn down in our culture that protected the Sabbath day and people from excessive labor. And they became known as the Blue Laws, because those blue stocking Presbyterians insisted that the whole culture obey God rather than just the church. And this crazy idea that has captured the minds of most people is, God has no business telling me what to do on my weekend. And that's the attitude that many people do have. When we look around and see who's not here, who's not able to come and be with us, there are so many. We prayed for the shut-ins this morning. They would be here if they possibly could, but you can go to them before the day is over. You could even share with them the beautiful music. Don't try to sing it because you haven't got the whole choir with you, but you could share with them the beauty of the hymns and the music. And wake up, guys. They may even ask you what the preacher said. So wake up and be able to tell them he said something. But if we were to view the Lord's day as his day, not only to worship, but to minister to people in need, and the shut-ins are those in need and many others as well. But God was not only concerned that we observe his day in a holy way and honor him, but God was concerned when he gave this commandment. He says, the commandment is for you and your sons and your daughters, your servants, male and female, your livestock, and your visitor. That is about as comprehensive as it can get, isn't it? And of course, we learn from the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, the works of necessity and mercy are allowed, but how does running to the mall and going to the ball game fulfill the covenant requirements? Let me tell you a story about a Presbyterian preacher who got in big trouble over in Chattanooga years ago. The Chattanooga Lookouts, one of the best minor league teams at the time, they boasted that they had a man on their team that could stand on home plate and throw the ball over the center field bleachers out of the whole ball field. And Joe Engel, the owner of the Chattanooga Lookouts, was a character. He even had an elephant hunt one day in the ball field, and all of these coon hunters brought their hounds there, and he had taken an elephant and walked it around the outfield and then hidden it under the stadium. And here these coonhounds took off trailing something. They didn't know what it was, but then all of a sudden he opened the door and these coonhounds put on their brakes like you wouldn't believe, and their noses went all the way back to the back of their head, and they saw the biggest coon with the biggest nose they'd ever seen in their lives. That's the kind of guy that Joe Engel was, but he filled the stadium. But on that particular Sunday, he advertised that you're going to see a ball thrown further than a baseball has ever been thrown. And so the stadium was pretty well packed, and the television cameras were there, and the man threw the ball, and he was a prodigiously strong man, and the ball went flying out. But just at the last minute, a man stood up on the last seat and snagged the ball. He had a glove with him, and all the television cameras zeroed in on him, and the radio announcer zeroed in on him, and it turned out that he was a Presbyterian preacher who had slipped off and gone to the ball game. And I emphasize, he was, because he not only caught the ball at the ball game, he caught a lot more than that when he got back to his church on Sunday night, And before long, he was the former pastor of so-and-so Presbyterian church. Well, that may be a little humorous, but it's indicative also of how easily we give in to other people and to our own desires. So how are you doing? How are you teaching your sons and daughters? Are you teaching them? We can pick and choose the commandments that we like, but you don't have to obey the rest. They'll pick up on that. And they'll try to follow. They'll ignore some of the commandments you do like. But if you set the example of being able to pick and choose what you like and don't like, then they'll choose pick and choose what they like and don't like, and it'll be much broader than your choices. But every person, every man in here who has been ordained to office has taken a vow that they agree with the doctrine of the church as explained in the catechisms and the confession of faith. So what does the shorter catechism say about the Sabbath day that you said you believe that and adopted that? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreation as are lawful on the other days, and spending the whole time in public and private exercises of God's worship, except also to be taken, the time is to be taken up with works of mercy and necessity. So there it is. That's what we say we believe. Summing up just briefly, God requires his people to worship him on his day. And this is clearly taught publicly and privately. In Christian worship, our minds and hearts are raised from earth to heaven, and we realize, especially in God's house, and especially surrounded by the chaos we're in, this world is not our home. So let's stop acting as if this world dictates to us how we shall spend God's holy days. And what deeds of mercy have we shown to the community around us for the Lord's sake? What kind of outreach do we have to the lost? That's a good activity for the Lord's day, to go to someone and invite them to come to church with you and share the gospel with them. And certainly, God does require rest on his holy day. People are not machines. They are image bearers of the God who himself rested from all of his works and labors. And in this frantic pace of our life, in our modern, crazy, mixed-up world, more than ever before, we require a day that we spend with God and for God. And a lot more could be said, but your patience is running out, and the clock is telling me the time is almost over. But I want to read to you now one of the most gracious promises in the Word of God, Isaiah 58:13-14. Listen to this. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor even speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the highest hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken this. Are you willing to claim that promise? The joy of that and the excitement of that is almost overwhelming. God says, if you will honor me, I will show you joy and pleasure and power such as you never dreamed of before. So, here we come to the end. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that we must do, and that we shall do by God's grace. And as we conclude our service and with song, then appropriate song will be to stand up for Jesus. And it takes courage in the face of our culture to do that. But we're going to sing it, and we're going to determine that what we sing, we will practice. Hymn number 510.